Heavenly Father, thank you for this lovely morning. Thank you for this beautiful church. And thank you for our fellowship with you and with one another. Please help us to understand something of your word and something of your ways with us as we listen this morning. Amen. Well, it's Advent, and we've lit the first candle, and as we wait for the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth candles, we're full of expectancy, not only for the nativity celebration which this season heralds, but also for the second coming of Christ. Our readings this morning invite us to consider what it means to wait. Firstly, as an 8th century BC prophet, and secondly, as present-day contemporary disciples of Christ, awaiting his coming again. For every week when we celebrate the Eucharist, don't we say in faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Well, waiting itself sparks within us a vast range of diverse feelings. Anxiety, for example, when it's for something like a hospital visit, or even anger when that appointment doesn't come soon enough. Excitement when it's an anniversary or a party around the corner. Annoyance when the bus or train is late, or worse still, non-existent, and despair when the thing longed for does not materialize or is cancelled at the last minute, or when the news we waited for turns out to be bad. Well, when I re-examined each of these feelings associated in some way with waiting, I realized that for me, waiting seems characterized more by negativity than by positive connotations. But looking at our two passages today and considering the clear strand of the concept of waiting in Scripture, I've had to revise some of my ideas. For waiting in both Testaments is very much par for the course for those who determine to walk with God. Abraham waited much longer than any of us for a child and an heir to the inheritance that he'd been promised. And Noah built the ark while the people looked on and laughed. And then he waited for the right time, for God's time, to leave it. Moses waited to take his people out of Egypt. And every time he went to see the Pharaoh, more obstacles were put in his way. Hannah, too, waited and wept for a baby until her rival was silenced with the birth of Samuel. And Elijah waited for God to pass by him and discovered that it wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in the sound of sheer silence that God appeared. The psalmists were constantly waiting on the Lord and encouraging others to do the same. So waiting is a familiar and highly regarded biblical theme. And some of us did that just yesterday when we stepped outside our normal routines and entered this holy place to walk the labyrinth. Well, I've been thinking some more about the whole idea of waiting this week, and it seems to infer two points in time. If I wait for the kettle to boil, not only does it take longer to boil while I watch it, but there's the beginning of the action when I fill the kettle with water and switch on. And then there's an end point when it boils and I empty the water into the teapot or the coffee cup. If I stand at the bus stop to wait for a bus, there's inevitably a period of time between my reaching the stop and the bus coming, whether or not it comes in 2 or 10 minutes. That's what waiting is, waiting for something to happen. And in some contexts, there's an element of coming to a halt in order for the waiting to begin, though not in all situations. But waiting at the bus stop or at the station or the traffic lights are the obvious images here. Well, our problem with Advent is that we can't wait at all. Waiting has become something that we find tiresome and boring. And we certainly don't stop. In fact, the opposite. We roar to sixth gear. Our anticipation of the Christmas event, for whatever reason, is so great that we cut the waiting. We move Christmas forward by some 4 weeks, and then we lose out on everything that Advent has to offer in time, in terms of getting prepared spiritually. I was talking to someone just last week, not a believer, and she decorates her home from today onwards. For her, the Christmas season has already begun. And if you were watching the news on Friday night, you'll have seen the chaotic scenes from the so-called Black Friday, when consumerist chaos reigned in department stores, not only in the US, but also in the UK. So what can we learn from today's readings that will inform our walking with and waiting on God? Well, a quick scan of Micah indicates that his concerns are around injustice and the exploitation of the poor by the rich. And he depicts a society not so very different from ours. Micah is rightly known for the verse in chapter 6, verse 8, where he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." According to Micah, the cultures of Israel and Judah were riddled with false worship, with fraudulent practice, and with cultic prostitution and bribery. And he lamented that the faithful have disappeared from the land, and there is no one left who is upright. Thus, fellowship with God was marred, and the people's prayers remained unanswered, and their social well-being was forfeited. He prophesied God's judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he waited for the fulfillment of prophecy. But Micah's message was ignored. Israel was conquered and her people sent into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. But there is more to Micah than this foretelling of doom. Beyond the people's exile, he envisions their restoration. In several places, God is depicted as the faithful shepherd, gathering up his people, guiding their steps, protecting them from harm, and nurturing new life. If you look at Micah 2:12, for example, it says there, "I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in a pasture." Now, the verses for today, chapter 4, 1 to 5, are different again and focus on an end time when the worship of God will be uppermost in people's minds, when folk will literally queue up to enter God's house. "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Not only is God to be universally worshipped as Lord, but also as teacher, if you look at verse 2, and as lawgiver in verse 3, mediating and arbitrating so effectively, if you look at verse 5 and 6, that people, that swords and spears and weapons of war are turned into agricultural tools, and people can expect to live in peace and harvest their crops free of fear. Well, such is the power of these words to inspire those who mediate and strive for peace, that they've been written on the walls of the UN building. So Micah seems to be operating at several levels. He's dealing with what he sees and hears and experiences in his own life, and those are the people living alongside him, and the word of the Lord to them through him. And he's warning them of the consequences of a lifestyle detached from God's law. But he's also pointing to the fruits of a messianic coming, and perhaps even to a point beyond that. His vision clearly hasn't been completely fulfilled. So it's reasonable that we consider it as something for a still future period. And so we wait, and we learn that sometimes our dreams and visions and prophecies may not be fulfilled in our own lifetimes. What Micah shows us is that waiting on God is part and parcel of being a believer, and it demonstrates how hope and expectancy can still be experienced in the midst of cruel injustice. Yesterday, we learnt at the Labyrinth about a suffering church. Perhaps as many as over 200 million people suffering for their faith and waiting to be released to their families and their Christian communities. Yesterday, we learned about the perilous lives of those who are trafficked across Europe, perhaps as many as 27 million, many of whom end up in our country. We can still hope and pray and act even as we wait for the vision to be fulfilled. Our gospel reading is headed "The Necessity for Watchfulness," and we're waiting for Jesus to return. But we don't know when that day will be. So how should we wait for Christ? The period and disciplines of Advent, marking the beginning of the church year, give us time and space and encouragement to prepare, not only to welcome the baby at the manger, but also to welcome Christ himself. So it could be a time to stop and to take stock of where we are in our spiritual journey, to do some spiritual reading, to meditate, to pray. But it might also be time for action. Just because I'm standing at the bus stop doesn't mean that I'm not doing anything. I can observe and see what's going on around me, and the same is true in the spiritual life. What's going on outside is of interest, and I need to include it in my thinking, and I need to include it in my praying, and it may well propel me to action for social justice. So my waiting is active, not passive waiting. And that action might be something as simple as taking one of these little cards published by Christian Solidarity Worldwide and completing it and letting the government know what you think about persecution and persecution for believers. And you'll find those and more details about them over in the hall after the service. As we wait, what spiritual fruits are being formed in us? And how can we avoid a feeling of cynicism that Jesus might never come, or a sense of futility that his promise is void? And how can we guard against the notion that because Jesus is coming again, there's nothing further that we need do in the world? A trap which the early believers fell into. And how, moreover, can we escape the despair that we, or little me, can do nothing in the face of the world as it is just now? Well, our waiting needs to be characterized by patience and by discipline and readiness. Patience because we may have to wait some time longer. And discipline because it's the mark of a Christian. And readiness because we are told that his coming will be unexpected. And so we wait with expectancy that God can and will continue to work within us to build his kingdom. And as we wait, we are experiencing the life of fullness that Jesus promised, open, as C.S. Lewis has said, to be surprised by joy. We're able to attend to what is happening in our lives, to be present to every experience, and to notice what is going on about us. What's occurring in a rapidly changing world? Responding to the pain or to the joy that others are also experiencing, and praying for those that we come across regularly, looking for opportunities to share this gospel of love. Our lives are full with promise in our hearts. Don't miss out on the blessing that Advent can be. Be still. Take time for God. Sit in silence and listen for him. Don't worry if your thoughts wander. Just enjoy being quiet in God's presence this Advent. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.